Open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, and I can honestly tell you I was struggling with the thought that I should preach another series on Christmas messages, because there is really nothing you have not already heard, or so it seems. And throughout every season, when we come to the big first of the Sunday, 1st of December, we normally hear them until about Christmas, and then it's over. But what we're going to do is we're going to do a series of four sermons, and this is the first one, and it's simply titled, It's Just a Matter of Time. The reason why I came up with this is a simple one. Last time I was teaching the new membership class in this church, I mentioned to the people that the Bible is not as difficult as they may seem to think, to read and to understand, because I said there is a red thread from Genesis all the way to Revelation. If you deviate from that red thread, you are going to read into the Bible whatever you think it should say for you, which then misleads us. But if we understand the red thread, we are going to start at the beginning and we're going to come up to the end of Revelation and have a pretty good handle on it, why God is doing what he is doing. And obviously afterwards, people came up to me and said, so when are we going to start that study with the red thread? I would like to have that study. I said, I never said that we're going to do a study. I just said that's what it is. So, but here is a fast track synopsis or summary of the red thread. We're going to start today because the reason for it is we do not understand Christmas. We do not understand the principle and the reason why the Lord Jesus came in human form to this earth unless we get a handle on a lot of questions which only the Bible can answer. Long ago, God wrote that in a book for you and me. We have the book, but how many of you would say we neglect the book many times? Maybe for other books. And please don't misunderstand me. I love when you read other books, but never at the expense of the book. You can have 100 books or 1,000 books at home, all good. But if you neglect this book to read and study, you might should get rid of the other books. Because God reveals himself in this book like no one else can. And so Christmas cannot be understood apart from this book. And I would have to go with you all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 to find out why Christmas actually had to happen. We all know the fall of Adam and Eve. It was not something God planned, but it was something God knew was going to happen. It was not something God wanted to happen, but it did happen. Adam and Eve did disobey God. Adam and Eve did lose the authority to rule and reign in this earth. And that could not be rectified until God steps in and does something. And he came and did something. So Christmas is not about a little gift wrapped in human flesh. Christmas is about God Almighty coming down to this earth to solve a problem which man has started to begin with. And when we celebrate Christmas, we need to understand that. God spoke to the one who introduced the problem to Adam and Eve, saying, it's not a problem if you do it. A creature which we know as Satan. And God spoke these words and said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. They're two entirely different things here. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus came to this earth to fulfill that scripture. The entire Old and New Testament is written so that you and I can understand that there's a cosmic struggle, a battle going on ever since Adam decided not to follow God's law. And that battle is still going on. Have you ever wondered why are during the Christmas season the greatest battles taking place in families? Have you ever wondered why there seems to be more suffering and more pain in the world during that season? We just chuck it off as, well, that's just something that happens because people don't get along with one another. What about if there would be a spiritual battle raging, which we don't want to see because we only look at human beings and they are all targets of an enemy to make their life as miserable as possible? Or like one man once said, if you want life, expect pain. In the Midrash, which is simply a rabbinical interpretation of the Old Testament, this is being said. Quote, a person sensitized by suffering might well ask the question, if God exists and he is loving, why does everything hurt so much? There are no easy answers that we can give, because the so much is something that only he or she can know. Nobody can sense the meaning of another person's so much. To give any kind of answer to that anguished person, when we try to give answers, we must inevitably fail, because the pleadings of those in agony are not merely for answers or understanding, but also for relief from anguish. If there is anything real in life, it is pain. If there is any feeling that all people seem to share at different times, it is pain. If there is anything which begs that we explain it, it is pain. Yet unless our answer contains something that brings ease from distress, we merely exacerbate the pain. End of quote. It's simply taken from the book of Job, when Job wanted to tell God that he knew everything and why he went to the pain. And he said, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do about Christmas? Tell us about Christmas. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. The Hebrew word parpar, P-A-R-P-A-R, is the word that is being translated normally, pain. But do you know that Hebrew word has a multiple meaning and is used in multiple ways? It expresses the idea of struggling and jerking and twisting that induces pain. But it is the same Hebrew word, parpar, that is used to explain a butterfly. The same word, parpar. And you and I understand that there is no butterfly born a butterfly. You know that there is a huge struggle going on before, out of that little ugly creature, a butterfly is coming out. And you and I know that God, the Father, sent his Son down here to earth to make us from an ugly, sinful, unapproachable person when it comes to the relationship to God into, if we will call it, a spiritual butterfly. But this does not happen without pain. Not even the Son of God could come to this earth without pain. And in the fullness of time, God steps in and does exactly what he said he will do. And he still does it in every individual life. Well, we don't have an answer to pain. We have explanations, but no answers. It is a fact of life that one day, because Jesus came to this earth, this is all going to be a thing of the past. And it is there where I want to read with you Luke chapter 2. And we're going to look this morning at two verses. Actually five, God willing. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. This is a summary, and it's read every year in almost every church who still believes that God came down here to earth. But the Christmas story has been sanitized. And it's so sanitized among the Christians that it loses its power. It loses its ultimate meaning. Because Christmas did not happen overnight. Christmas did not happen one night when an angelic being all of a sudden announced to the shepherds that there will be the Son of God revealed to them if they just go to Bethlehem and worship him. It didn't happen overnight. Just as making the meaning meaningless has not happened overnight. We romanticize over centuries what Christianity means with Christmas. And some of them have gone to the place where we say, I am not celebrating Christmas because Christmas is on December 25th. On December 25th was originated from a pagan holiday. December 25th was a pagan holiday. It's true. But Jesus Christ was born. That's true too. And actually, we can celebrate it every day. But since the world focus on the 25th, we may as well take the punch away from them. And we really celebrate. Because it is the greatest miracle next to the resurrection God ever performed on behalf of his people. So you can choose. You can be Mr. Crouch or Cringe or whatever you want to be. And you can say, none of that stuff. I just don't want to have anything to do with it. Or you can say, you know what? I don't care what the world is doing with the 25th, but for me and my house, we know Christ was born. We know a miracle took place. We know that Christ came to this earth for my purpose, and I'm going to celebrate it. So it's all what you're going to do with it. So what I ask you this morning is actually to forget all the things you know about Christmas. Just throw it away. And begin looking at the real story behind Christmas. Began in Genesis with the word God spoke that Adam and Eve, I will rectify the problem. So, but before we get going, I have a few questions. Have you ever wondered why all the incredible bloody battles found in the Old Testament are recorded there? You say, well, God just wanted to show us how evil we are. Well, he doesn't have to show us that. We already know that. There's another reason. Have you ever asked yourselves the question why prophets of old saw visions and dreams of gigantic spiritual battles taking place? Have you ever wondered why that's there? Have you ever asked the question, why is it that God's chosen people serve the Lord for a season, then backslide, actually worshiping idols, then eventually when nothing goes well, crying out to God and God takes them back? On why that's recorded in the Bible. It doesn't make sense, does it? Oh, here come a few more questions. What's so special about Christmas? What does it matter if we forget the history of Jesus being born into this world? It's not really important. What's really important is that he rose from the dead and paid my price and I am now a Christian. That's where we should focus on. So just forget Christmas. But why is Christ's birth in the Bible? Why? Do you think God wrote anything in his book that's not important? I don't think so. So, let's jump to our first step as we're going to address some of the theme which I wrote out. It's just a matter of time. We're going to take 4 weeks on it. And today I want to look at the first thing. The world was in a state of upheaval. In other words, God never steps into the thing because it is ideal. Ideal simply means if it's convenient and there is no danger, I'm moving. If there is danger or if it's inconvenient, I am not moving. That is as anti-Christian as it can be. When the going gets tough, God gets in there. God brought his son into the world during a time when the entire Roman Empire was in an upheaval. I like what Chuck Swindoll once wrote in one of his articles about Christmas. I quote him. Without question, he says, 6 BC was a lousy time to live in Judea. Herod the Great had seized the throne of Israel through bloody intrigue and with political support of Rome. Then, once in power, he guarded his stolen title, King of the Jews, so ruthlessly he even put his own sons to death when any of them posed a significant political threat. Macrobius, a 5th century writer, recorded, when Caesar Augustus heard that Herod, king of the Jews, had ordered boys in Syria under the age of 2 years to be put to death, and that the king's son was among those killed, he said, I'd rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son. Caesar's comment illustrated the sad irony of Israel's condition. Herod, though not really Jewish, pretended to be a good religious Jew by eliminating pork from his diet, but he indulged an insatiable appetite for power. He built a magnificent temple for the God of Israel, an architectural wonder in its days, and gave its administration to one corrupt high priest after another. He taxed the Jews through the temple in keeping with the Old Testament law and then used the proceeds to break the first commandment, building cities and temples in honor of the emperor and his pantheon of Roman deities. End of quote. That's the time and that's the way and the season where God decided to bring his son upon this earth into the midst of that upheaval. And if you have not recognized what I just read to you, how our times could be pretty much right hitchhiking the times of Jesus' birth. And I'm telling you this because when these things are happening in the world, God is moving. Things are moving. While we don't know the times, but we see God is moving and is putting his people in place just as he did long ago before his son came down to this earth. Let me give you a few examples. I believe it's imperative to understand the conditions the Jewish people lived in, just as it's imperative to understand the times we are living in. When Jesus came the first time, the world was in shambles. You say, no, the Roman Empire did fantastic. Well, let me give you a little bit of history. In the 50 years before Jesus came to this earth, the Roman Senate, which was ruling the Roman Empire politically, was in total shambles, ineffective, as two generals were fighting for who is in charge. Pompey was one and Julius Caesar was the other one. They waged a civil war threatening to tear the Roman Empire apart. Eventually, Pompey moved to Egypt and was murdered in Egypt. Caesar immediately called himself the only ruler, the dictator. That's Julius Caesar. But he also, in 44 BC, was assassinated. How many of you would have to say, not a good time to live in? One leader after the other was sacked. But Julius Caesar had an adopted son, Octavius Caesar, who was known as a military and political genius. 27 BC, this young man acquired all the political and all the military power that belonged to the Senate, and he took it all over as a single-handed ruler in the Roman Empire. He soon changed his name to Caesar Augustus and eventually declared himself to be God. And into this situation, God sent his son. It may also help to know that Herod the Great, who was the ruler in Judea, was a good youth boyfriend of Caesar Augustus. They grew up together. Augustus ruled from Rome, Herod ruled from Jerusalem. Everything seemed to be in the hands of God's enemy. As a matter of fact, Herod was known to kill anybody immediately, without asking or without a trial, if they just in the slightest way would threaten his power. And God the Father said, I'm going to send my son as an infant baby who cannot defend himself right into the midst of the most cruel empire and watch what I'm going to do. Such was the day. You and I would never ever step into such a mess. We would buy every gun and every ammo we have available to make sure if the guy comes to our doors, he's going first. God says, I'm going to send my son into this situation and I show you that I am God. Caesar Augustus is not God. And it is here where Luke is picking up. Every detail Luke is recording here as a historian is super important. I cannot overemphasize the importance. And it came to pass in those days, I just explained to you, in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. While Luke does not say the registration took place because of taxes, and there's, I think, a hint to this. Because when Caesar Augustus commanded this massive census, he intended to tell the people that it was for taxes. That was his intention. But behind the scene, he had an entirely different idea. Throughout the entire Judean area, there was a rumor going on among the Jewish people that the time has come for the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, who will be sitting on the throne of David and will take Israel back from the Roman occupiers. And Caesar Augustus wanted to make sure, if this man ever arrives, I know where he's at and I can eliminate him immediately. And so Herod did too. So here goes the census. Unbeknownst to the rulers of the day, God had a master plan in motion that would totally take them by surprise. Even if they would have known what the Jewish scripture says, they would not have been able to go against God. There are many, many people in the world who read this book for all the wrong reasons. They read everything prophetic, trying to figure out where they need to go that they will be safe. I tell you what, when God moves, nobody is safe except those who belong to him. Nobody else is safe. Because I read in the book, it says that God will bring judgment. And how many of you know, no human being is escaping God's judgment. This is the reason why Jesus came, so we don't have to take it. The royal lineage of David was preserved. The Jewish people took very, very precise record. Rome knew and Herod knew where the lineage is going. They were watching that very, very careful. If that man, that promised ruler of the lineage of King David, ever shows up on the scene, he needs to be eliminated. And God says, watch me. I will put him right under your nose and you can do nothing about it. And these were the bold rulers. Think about it. You want to go with me to the 21st century? I have never in my life seen people more fearful than today. Every discussion you have, there's fear involved. And I'm going, why in the world are you so fearful? The same God who protected his own son and stuck him right under the nose of Herod, the most cruel guy in Judea, the guy who stole the title of the king of the Jews and said, here, try to do what you want to do. It's not going to happen. It's the same God who is still in control of everything that's going on. Amen. And in the fullness of time, this is not up to you or me. God will move in and there is not a ruler of this world who can do anything about it. Now that alone should make you celebrate Christmas. But I can give you a lot more than that. Remember these political intrigues they're going on, I just told you about. There was an increased immorality in the Roman Empire. What do you think was the major move of sexual immorality in the Roman Empire? It's the same problem we're facing today in this nation and around the world. Identical. But the society became very unstable. And this was a time of unprecedented economic and political success, but for the rich only. John Gibbon's books on the rise and fall of the Roman Empire are some of the best books you can ever get your hands on. It was only for the elite. The successes were phenomenal. But for the rest of the Roman Empire, it was a time of unprecedented economic and political oppression. And the people were crying out, especially those who knew that there should be a Redeemer coming. When is he coming? God, if you ever want to show up on the scene of human mankind, if you ever want to show up for Israel's sake, God, this is the time. Come from heaven and rescue us. They were crying out. Certainly not an ideal time to show up. This was the time God the Father said, yes. Do you know that God did not make that decision based upon the circumstances on this earth? Before the time began, God determined when his son will come to this earth. Not a day early and not a day late. Such is our God. He will never respond because we think it's the end of the world. God has it in his hands. He does. Why can't we see it, even in the churches? It's pretty simple. The world was then, and is today, busy with headline news. Listen. The headline news was Caesar Augustus is in charge. There's going to be a census. What if Joseph would have said, forget him. The guy does do nothing good for us. I'm just going to fight him. I'm not going. I'm just fine in Nazareth. Would not have turned out good. He said, the headline news, people go with it. I just obey what I have been told. That's all I'm going to do. I think the problem today in the world at large is our lives are dominated, our conversations are dominated with headline news, and we are fearful rather than seeing God's hand behind it. 90% of what you're reading today in the headline news is false information. Just stay away from it. It makes you so nervous. But God has a plan. And I read it every day. And the more I read it, the less nervous I am. It's wonderful to know. This world is not Satan's world. While by design, by the default of Adam, Satan and his minions rule, but not overrule God. God will even use them to accomplish his ultimate purpose. So only God knows where, what, when, and how things gonna happen. Only God does. Nobody else does. All eyes were on Rome and the Jerusalem because these were the real powerhouses. But God worked his plan according to his word, and he planted every person that is gonna play a part in Christ coming to this world in its proper place without the Roman government knowing. Every Jewish priest who was studying the Torah, that was mandatory, knew that the Messiah will come out of Bethlehem. That's the town of David. But God did not put the people he's going to use to bring the Messiah to this world into Bethlehem. He stuck him to Nazareth, in a little tiny town where nobody cared who lived there. Right away from the eyes of the headline news. There was no headline news coming out of Nazareth. How do I know? Later on, when the disciples said, "Hey, we found the Messiah. Where is he from? Nazareth." No, can anything good come out of that town? No way. That's where God struck Joseph and Mary. Said, "You're hidden right away there. Nothing good comes out of that. They leave you alone." All the headline news were looking somewhere else. So much like today, isn't it? Can't help it but think about it. They all knew what Micah prophesied 700 years before. Said, "Hey, but you Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." How many would have to say, with a promise like this, I keep my eyes on Bethlehem. I want to know what's going on in Bethlehem. This is the same thing today. We're reading something in the scriptures and we say, okay, this is going to happen. I listened to a great discussion about these super minds of theologians, you know, who the Antichrist will be and where he's coming from. And it's amazing to me, the ideas they have, because they're focusing on a real deal that maybe on a little scripture verse, you know, that's there. They dismantle that and then concrete that and then discuss that and then hold the position until they die. But God Almighty has a plan while no man can figure out. He does it entirely different. And I can prove to you for the Christmas story, not an eye was on Nazareth. So what does God do? He uses the most ruthless ruler, Caesar Augustus, and said, "Hey, you have to issue a decree." And obviously, God is the greatest psychologist. I love the way he does it. He never tells them that they have to do it. He makes them do it that they believe it's theirs. Isn't that great? So Augustus goes one morning and said, "I got a lot of enemies. I got to make sure that I'm going to track them all." You know, just like today, we have surveillance. It's unbelievable. The Roman government had that too. They tracked everybody. So we go, "Oh man, there's a camera. Yeah? If you want to see me smile, go for it." You know, who cares? So here they are in Nazareth. And God says, "Okay, Augustus, I need to get my people over to Bethlehem just for a short season. But I have written it in my word that he's going to come out of Bethlehem." So he brings him to Bethlehem with a decree. Joseph and Mary go. She's highly pregnant. You know, for you and me in America, it's not ideal. I'm not going. She may give birth on that camel, man. That's no good. You know, we're not going. Listen, in our world of Christianity in America, anything that is not ideal, we don't want to move. A little pain, we don't move. A little headache, we don't move. A little this, a little that, we don't move. What if Joseph would have had that attitude? Mary could have said, "I'm not going. Do you know I'm pregnant?" Joseph looked, "Yeah, I know. Yeah. But we need to go. This is a decree out. We need to go." So he goes down there, Sure enough, by the time they arrive, boom, there comes the baby. And not in a Hilton hotel. Out in no man's land where nobody would expect a king to be born. Isn't that God? This is God. Herod was not concerned about a baby boy who's going to be born in a stable where the barn animals get the food from. That's not the place to look for it. That's not where kings are being born. Kings are being born in palaces. But I've said many times, God seems to do everything different than we do. So he hides him in Jerusalem, but not for everyone to be hidden. The Bible says that angels made the announcement to shepherds. And we're going to look at that later on, what that means. But Joseph and Mary did not know what's going on, except that they had to go to Bethlehem because they were of the lineage of David, both of them. And they had to obey the law, so they obeyed the law. They go and write the things down, have nowhere to house themselves. And there she gives birth to Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, is the most boring chapter in the entire New Testament. Did you know that? How many of you love to start out with Matthew? Go with me quickly. This is so exciting, starting January. If you ever want to start out, don't start in Matthew. The book of genealogies of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And then you read, and he begat, and he begat. How many of you just get so excited about reading that stuff? This is so exciting. But it's written there for a purpose, wouldn't you say? God put that in there for a very incredible purpose. Look at verse 6. Jesse begat David, the king. David, the king, begat Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. God does not even mention Bathsheba in the line. He just says by the wife of Uriah, because God looks at Bathsheba as the wife of Uriah. And how many of you know that was not out of a good communion? Not good what David did. God uses by his grace and then brings the lineage of David, down forward until Jesus shows up. There's so much more in that lineage. As a matter of fact, one man's name got changed. And I'm not talking about Jacob, who turned into Israel. I'm talking about Jeconiah in verse 12, chapter 1. How God changed it, because that man was not worthy to be in the lineage. As a matter of fact, was cut off. But the grace of God is found in that genealogy over and over and over and over again. Why does God start here with Abraham and then goes all the way to Jesus in verse 18? Abraham is the one God used to start all over again. He said, Pastor, you're wrong. God brought the flood in chapter 6 of Genesis, and he started with Noah. How many of you ever wondered why Noah is never mentioned as the friend of God or the father of faith? It's Abraham. There's a reason for it. I just give you a little bit of an appetite for next Sunday, so you have to come back. There's such an incredible spiritual battle raging since day one. And God is orchestrating everything in the smallest details to win the battle. How many of you know God will win the battle? He will win it all. And it is our privilege to be called sons and daughters of God. The Bible tells us that 14th generation, and now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Matthew goes on and tells exactly the details from his aspect. God was in charge. The spiritual realm, which you and I cannot see, was watching with amazement how God Almighty accomplished all these things. Let me paint you a picture for a second. There are spiritual beings created by God. Some of them loyal to God, some of them are disloyal to God. Not unlike people on this earth. God created them all, everyone. Even the most ruthless ruler, God created them. Some of them are faithful, and some of them are not faithful. When God brought his son to this earth, the unfaithful, fallen angels did not know. They did not know. Until the wise man from the east came and spilled the beans. They had no clue. If they would have shut their mouths, it would have been better. So we think. But God showed them where the king of the Jews was born. Do you know that in Israel, except a handful of shepherds, they did not know that the king of the Jews was born. God brought kings from the east, or wise men from the east, to show the ruler that the king of the Jews is born right under his nose. And his throne is at risk. And we all know the story, where Herod said, "You go and worship that child. But just in case you don't know for sure, let me contact all my religious leaders, which are on my payroll, by the way." So they all showing up. And Herod said, "Okay, what does the Torah say? What does your book say? Where is that king of the Jews to be born?" And they quote Micah. They knew. Did they believe a single thing? No. They didn't go. And Herod said, "You go, and when you find him, come and bring back to me the news." But they were warned divinely by an angelic being. He is another of those spiritual beings. By the way, in the spiritual realm, when we say angels, angelos, simply means a messenger. Okay? There are a lot of other spiritual beings which are not angelos. They are not messengers. They are mighty warriors. They are battle warriors. They fight spiritual battles. Angels don't fight spiritual battles. Angels are messengers of God. But that's on a different plane. So in the fullness of time, Paul said later on, God sent forth his son. The exact, precise time. Born of a woman. Born under the law. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. Question. Why did God decide that the fullness of time has come when the situation was the most terrible on this earth? That begs an answer. The answer is more than single-fold. Is a two or threefold answer. One of the things is that the circumstances on this earth do not determine God's move. God is in charge. Number two, God loves to take the wisdom of man which they proclaim and shows them how foolish that is. Read Romans chapter 1. And another one, I believe, is God is showing his spiritual enemies, Satan and his hosts, that he can do things which not even those super intelligent beings know what he's doing. He's hiding it from them. They don't know everything, but God does. So he brings his son into this world. He lets him grow up in Nazareth, that means Mary and Joseph. A decree will bring him to Bethlehem so that his word will be fulfilled. 2 years later, or in this period of time, when Herod hears that the King of the Jews is born right under his nose, he slaughters every child, newborn to 2 years old, to make sure that there's no threat to his throne. God sends an angel to tell Joseph in a dream to move the child and the mother and himself and go down to Egypt, which God 800 years before said, out of Egypt do I call my son. How does that make sense? For a Jewish person, that's unthinkable. How can God call his son out of Egypt? The king of the Jews cannot be an Egyptian. That's how we think. God says, no, 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 I send him down there to be safe and sound, and when the ruthless ruler dies, then I call him back. But he was born in Bethlehem. So how many of you would say, God is truly a God of the smallest details? Nothing escapes him. And now you're telling me all the struggles, all the pain, all the things you and I encounter is escaping God? I don't believe it. Jesus said, even the hair on top of your head is counted. Bill says, not much to count. No. But he does. What he wanted to say with that is, there is not the smallest pain which you endure, which I am not aware of. There is nothing you and I encounter God is not aware of. Nothing. And he has a plan. Do you believe that? He has a plan. So why do we struggle so much? Because we don't like God's plan. You know, who doesn't want to be Arnold Schwarzenegger? I'll be back. You know, just take care of everybody. Who doesn't want to be that? I mean, that's the way we take care of problems. God takes care of problems entirely different. He will let the things go just the way they need to go because he wants us to be the spiritual butterflies. Well, that does not happen without a struggle. Not even his own son could come to this earth without that pain. His whole life is a struggle. If you ever want to follow Jesus' footsteps in the Gospels, follow him. There's not a word he spoke, not an action he took, where there were not spiritual forces against him. Wherever he went, he stirred up the spiritual home. A battle was raging. Well, it came in form of people, but how many of you know? Just because people are being used doesn't mean that the people are the initiators. There's a battle going on. But just as God brought his son to this earth to fulfill his purpose in the fullness of time, so are you and I on this earth. Do you know that we are not a day late? We didn't come a day late to this world. And we didn't leave this earth a day early. In the fullness of time, everything is in God's hands. That's something to celebrate. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Especially that you enlighten us again in light of Scripture, light of the history. We know you're not looking for ideal times. You're looking for your work to be done through you. May all of us, Lord, embrace once again the truth that brings light to our minds, souls, but also into our life wherever we are. We know that you have a plan. Just as you send your son down here, we celebrate his birthday. We celebrate our birthdays because when you brought us into this world, Lord, you already knew that one day we will light up our neighborhood with the light that shines through us. You had a perfect plan, and you will let us light that light everywhere, wherever we go, until you take us home. There's a plan in the fullness of your time, Lord. While the times are not ideal, we want to serve you, Lord. We want to do your will, and we're asking you to lead and guide us, not just individually, but as family members. When the pain seems to be unbearable, Lord, we know that you have a plan. We were not there when you laid the foundation. We don't understand the things, Lord. We may have sometimes an attitude like Job had, but when you finally talked to him and opened his eyes, he recognized that you have a better plan than Job's ideas are. And we thank you for that. Lord, you have much better ideas about our lives than we have. And we just rededicate ourselves to you and to your plan and to your perfect will. And we're asking you to lead and guide us and to strengthen us. Let this be a season of celebration. Lord, may the world does its own celebration, but we have to reason. We have to reason why we celebrate the way we do. You did come to this earth. You did come and join us. You did come to fulfill the Father's will. Lord, and you did so with all the pain involved to set us free. And we want to thank you and praise you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, let's stand to our